Somebody asked me the question once, why do we stand when we sing? Well, I think it's practice. Why do we sit down? Because we're in a fallen body and we need a little rest. But in heaven, I think we can stand for a few thousand years before the Lord. Look forward to that day. Turn to Colossians chapter 1 with me. Go ahead and get there, get settled in, get your Bible in the right place. And look up here when you're ready. Are we ready? Okay. Now, don't look at your Bible for a minute. Just look up here at me. I want you to use your imagination for just a second. Right in front of you is a table. It's got wheels on it. Just a little one. And on this table with wheels, I want you to place your biggest fear, your biggest trial, that thing which you dread the most, that thing which you hope will not happen, that thing which you may be walking through right now, the most difficult thing. Nothing else can be worse. And I want you to just put it on that table and just kind of look at it, and stare at it. It's kind of ugly. You don't like to look at it. You'd rather keep it behind you and not think about it. Put it there. This is the thing that is intimidating to you. This is the thing that makes your knees feel weak. This is the thing that you dread above all other things. And we all have these. It may be a fear, it may be an anxiety, something that brings intensity of emotion to your heart very, very quickly. So there it is. Now, the reason the table has wheels is now I want you to wheel it off to the side, but keep it there because we're going to come back to it. Okay? You got that firmly in your mind? All right. I want to speak to you today about our need for spiritual strength. Our need for stamina, our need for endurance in the Lord. Now, I have to start with a caveat, with a kind of an aside here. Spiritual strength is not available to the person who doesn't know Christ as Savior and Lord. The Bible says that my strength is in you, my God. This is a promise for the person who has believed that Jesus is the Christ, he is the Son of the living God, that he died on the cross for my sins, that he was raised the third day, and that I've responded to that truth by repenting of my sin, humbling myself before him. You know, people attribute strength to God all the time without understanding that even as they credit God with giving them strength, this is the same God with whom they're still at war because they're not saved. Now, God may indeed give strength, but this is only the common grace that he gives to all mankind by providing for our basic needs. The strength of God, spiritually speaking, though, is available only through the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit only indwells those who have been saved, those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ, who have submitted to him as Lord, who have been reborn spiritually and made into a new creation in Christ. So we have to start with that caveat. This is not a general pep talk for mankind in general. This is for the believer in Christ. I want to give you a definition of spiritual strength. I think the best definition I've ever seen was said by Jesus himself. John 14:27, this is spiritual strength. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, nor let them be afraid. What a great definition. It is peace. It is a heart that's not troubled. Well, when do you need strength? I think probably a better question to ask is when don't you need strength? We always need strength. You need spiritual strength to know when to speak. You need spiritual strength to know when not to speak, depending on the need. You need strength to endure a trial. You need strength to handle success. You need strength to be patient with difficult circumstances, to be patient with difficult people, or when you are the difficult person and people have to be patient with you. You need strength to have faith in a seemingly hopeless situation. You need strength to trust the Lord all the more when he doesn't answer a prayer the way you wanted him to. You need strength to suffer physically, to suffer emotionally for extended periods of time. You need strength when you see your hopes dashed. You need spiritual strength to lead as a husband. You need spiritual strength to follow as a wife. We all need strength to curb our tongue. We need strength to think godly thoughts. You need strength to be faithful church members. You need strength to serve the Lord with determination, to live a life that counts for the Lord. You need strength to give correction. You need strength to receive correction in a godly manner. Sometimes you need spiritual strength just to get up, just to face a day that you know will hold some new pain or difficulty. You need spiritual strength to persevere in prayer. to be disciplined in the Word of God, to insist that your own heart grow in maturity. You need strength to give sacrificially, to trust the Lord for provision. Pick a time when you don't need strength. There isn't one. We always need strength. The theme of spiritual strength permeates the Scripture, and I want to just get our thinking going, and I want to just briefly show you 8 sub-themes concerning spiritual strength before we look at our passage here. You don't have to write these down, just to get our thinking going. One sub-theme is that the Lord himself is our spiritual strength. He is our strength. 4 times in the Old Testament, there is the exact phrase, quote, "The Lord is my strength." Psalm 28:7 says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts and I am helped. My heart exults and with my song I give thanks to him." Psalm 18:1, "I love you, O Lord, my strength." All through the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament, God is spoken metaphorically in strong terms. He is a horn. He is a shield. He is a fortress, a rock, a stronghold. These are strong things that we rely on. The Lord himself is our spiritual strength. Another sub-theme of spiritual strength. Number 2, spiritual strength is found in obedience to the Word of God. Spiritual strength is found in obedience to the Word of God. The first time the phrase "be strong" is used in the Bible, Israel is about to cross the Jordan River to take possession of Canaan by God's command. And Moses gives this command in Deuteronomy 11:8. "You shall therefore keep the whole commandment that I command you today, that you may be strong." Spiritual strength is found in obedience to the Word. Third, spiritual strength is parallel to or the same as courage. Spiritual strength is the same as courage. Same situation as Deuteronomy. Joshua, the new commander of the Israelite army, he was in need of spiritual strength. And Moses, his mentor and friend of decades, had just died. And so God tells Moses 3 times, or tells Joshua rather, Joshua 1:6, "Be strong and courageous." 1:7, "Be strong and very courageous." 1:9, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous." So we see that courage and spiritual strength go right hand in hand. Here's a 4th sub-theme of spiritual strength. For men in particular, spiritual strength is part of biblical manhood. First of all, men need strength to obey the Scriptures. Men need strength to obey and do what is right. 1 Kings 2:1-3 says this, "When David's time to die drew near, he commanded Solomon his son, saying, 'I'm about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man and keep the charge of the Lord your God.'" We are commanded, men, to be strong by obeying the Word, submitting to Scripture. Secondly, we need strength to stand firm in sound doctrine. 1 Corinthians 16:13, "Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong." It takes manliness, it takes strength. Here's a 5th sub-principle. Spiritual strength is the conviction to follow through with what is right. Spiritual strength is the conviction to follow through with what is right. King David was giving his son Solomon the plan for the temple of God, which Solomon would build. 1 Chronicles 28:10, he says, "Be careful now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." In other words, follow through with what you know is right. Here's another principle. Spiritual strength is the ability to wait courageously. Spiritual strength is the ability to wait with courage. Psalm 27:14, "Wait for the Lord, be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord." And I think this may be when spiritual strength is the most needed, when you can't do anything else. There's nothing you can do. Your hands are tied. You have to be strong. 7th principle, spiritual strength is what we're to pray for concerning one another. Psalm 29:11, "May the Lord give strength to his people." I think this is the greatest prayer you can pray for each other, is to be spiritually strong, to be spiritually bolstered for fortitude and endurance and a yieldedness to the Lord. And then the final principle, just to get our minds thinking about spiritual strength. Spiritual strength from God overwhelms our weakness. It overwhelms our weaknesses. Psalm 138:3 says, "On the day I called you, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased." And I love this one. Psalm 73:26 says, "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." So you might completely collapse. You might be on a heap on the ground, but God's strength will not fail. Now, let's get to Colossians as we've got our thinking about strength going now. Paul is continuing his intercessory prayer for the Colossian church. Now, he began the prayer of thanksgiving in verses 3 through 8. And then in verse 9, he began his intercession, making requests that will go all the way through 14. And we're just going to concern ourselves with verses 11 and 12 today. Colossians 1, 11 and 12, this is Paul's prayer. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience, with joy giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. We'll just go that far today. Very simply, I want to show you the who, the why, and the how of spiritual strength. Put it another way, the provision of spiritual strength, who gives it, the purpose of spiritual strength, why do we need it, and the procedure for spiritual strength, how do we get it? Let's start with the provision of spiritual strength. Who is giving strength? Who is giving this provision? Well, it's very clearly answered in the first half of verse 11. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. His is referring back to God, the last word of verse 10. He says, first of all, may you be strengthened with all power. Be strengthened. This is a passive verb. What this means is this is not something you get for yourself. This is something you're given. It's a gift to you. It's something that you pray for. It means to be endowed with capability. And it says with all power. This means power of every kind for every situation in every single circumstance. It's full power to the highest degree. It's not partial power. We're strengthened by God in every single way, in total sufficiency. There's such comfort in that. Now, for the Colossian church, you'll recall that they have false teachers. They're teaching a reliance on your own works, on your own efforts, on your own superior knowledge, on mystical spiritual experiences, or even a set of rules that this somehow will give you strength. And we see this today. We see a reliance on mysticism, that if I just invite you to come forward and something mystical happens to you, that somehow you have strength. That's not strength. That's like drinking a big glass of orange juice to get a shot of energy rather than eating a healthy diet over the course of time to get energy. It's not real. The Colossian church had a problem with false teachers who didn't believe that God was the ultimate source of strength. They ultimately would say they were the source of their strength. Who is the source? It's the Lord who gives strength. Not only does he give it, though, but did you know this? We're commanded to go after it. We're commanded to get it. Ephesians 6:10 says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Now, this is interesting, though. We're commanded, be strong, but it's what's called a passive imperative, which means the command is be strengthened. Go get it from the Lord. I'm not getting it for myself. I'm getting it from him, but I am to go after it. Of course, the Apostle Paul doesn't leave us without tools. He doesn't say, be strong in the Lord and good luck with that, period, end of book. This is when he goes into the whole armor of God in Ephesians 6, where we have the belt of truth, we have the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, and intertwined with all these elements, of course, is praying at all times. You have all the tools. Everything that you need, you have at your disposal. We don't need more of God. We just need to take advantage of all of the resources he's already placed before us. Now, this is interesting. He says, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Now, there's two directions we could go here. According to can mean drawn out of or based in, meaning that I get a part of what is available to me. I don't know if you get that's what's talking about here. This is speaking of being given strength in conformity with or on par with what? With his glorious might. Not just that God is mighty, but he's gloriously mighty. There's endless power and strength. Now, what's the difference between according to meaning based in or on par with? Let's illustrate. If I have a need for a car, and I'm blessed in that my dad owns the local car dealership, well, what am I going to do? Why should I buy a car for myself? I want to go to my dad. If I go to the dealership and he hands me the keys to a new car then I have received from him based on or drawn out of his might, his strength, his power, everything that he has. And that's wonderful. But if I go to him and say, Dad, I need a car. And he says, okay. And he takes me to the back room and he opens the vault where the keys to every car on the lot are kept. And he says, take whatever you need and keep coming back for more. It's all available to you. And every time you wreck one, there's a new one available. I'll hang up the key. Now that's being given to according to, in conformity with, on par with the strength that is available. You see the difference? We have access to all of the power of God. We have endless resources of strength available to you. There is never a point in your life where you can say, well, I've run out of strength. I've exhausted all that God can give me. You can't exhaust it. And if you want to blow a brain fuse, think about this. As you draw strength from the Lord, it doesn't take away from his strength. The more he gives you, there's not like there's less for him to give. Let me take it a step further. You notice that God's power and God's might are both mentioned. Paul never repeats himself for the sake of repeating himself. These are two different words in Greek. It's very interesting. In Greek literature, power is spoken of as the future potential to exert force of some sort. If I have power, that means I have the capability to do something in the future. Might, though, speaks of a previously established power. So what power is what God can do in the future. Might is the proof of his power based on his actions in the past. Ephesians 1, 19 and 20 gives this exact differentiation here. Just listen carefully. The Apostle Paul says this, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? Now, what's the power here? In context, he's speaking of our future glorious inheritance in heaven, what he will do in the future. The verse continues, according to the working of his great might, what he's done in the past as proof of what he can do in the future. And what does it say that his great might is? How is it proven? That he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. You have access to the power of God to move forward based on the fact that he has shown himself to be mighty in the past. The same power which raised Christ from the dead. I think that the power that raised Christ from the dead is sufficient to get you through a bad electric bill. It's sufficient to get you through cancer. It's sufficient to get you through disappointment. It's sufficient for anything and every need. We'll put it this way. With the exception of a brand new believer in Christ, a Christian is weak in his faith. I hate to be harsh, but because he's decided to be. Because he's just decided I'm not going to take advantage of the power found through the Word of God, through the Spirit of God, that I'm not going to take advantage of the resources. The power it took to raise Christ from the dead is certainly sufficient for us. How do we often forget to utilize the power of God? So many ways we forget. Not taking in a steady diet of the truth of Scripture. Staying stuck in spiritually shallow waters, either in churches that don't preach the whole counsel of God, or not taking advantage of discipleship opportunities, not understanding that the preaching of the word is CPR for our heart. We have to have it. Not having the discipline to maintain a vital prayer life, letting spiritual apathy take over, which means you're letting your feelings dictate how you act. What should you do with your feelings? You tell your feelings to go jump in a lake and to do what you tell them to do. We forget sometimes by succumbing to sins of gossip and bitterness and troublemaking or even being controlling to maintain our proud security in ourselves. We forget to utilize the power of God by being obsessed with our own pleasure, our own entertainment. We forget by continually being around people who discourage us rather than believers who encourage us. We can forget to utilize God's power by remaining aloof and distant and not being in close fellowship with the body of Christ from whom we draw strength. We forget by being more focused on the sanctification of others than on ourselves, by not responding humbly to correction. We forget to think that others are more important than ourselves. I mean, we could go on and on and on. Every sin is simply forgetting to utilize the power of God, the strength that God gives. all of these things sap us of spiritual strength when God's given an endless supply. The provision of spiritual strength, where do we get it? From whom? It is from Him who is gloriously mighty. Now, what's the purpose of spiritual strength? Why do we need it? Why do we need this? Well, generally speaking, we need spiritual strength to fulfill verse 10. Look back at verse 10 with me. We need strength so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. We need strength, generally speaking, to fulfill that command. Specifically, though, in verse 11, we're given two reasons that we need strength: for all endurance and patience. When it speaks of for all, this means you'll have all the endurance, all the patience that you need. This could be translated great endurance and great patience. Now, it's interesting. The context here doesn't make it immediately apparent what the distinction between endurance and patience is, but Paul does illumine these two terms more in a different passage. Keep your finger there and turn over with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I want to show you how he defines these terms a little bit more clearly. In 2 Corinthians, Paul is giving the reasons he has shown himself to be a faithful servant of God. He has been faithful. Beginning in verse 3 of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we're going to see these words pop up. Let's wait for them. Verse 3, "We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great," what's that word? "Endurance." Now, what is endurance? "In afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger." So what is endurance? Endurance is very external. It's all the stuff that's happening to you, that's being done to you, that's happening externally around you. But verse 6, now we see the other word: by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love. So what is this? This is grouped with internal qualities, the things that need to be happening internally with you. What is patience grouped with? It's grouped with purity, that part of my patience is that I am pure in heart as I go through any trial, any difficulty, I maintain purity of heart. Knowledge, I want to know what God's word says about how to handle this. I want to understand my theology so that I'm well grounded to be able to stand firm. Kindness, that as I go through this time, I have kind thoughts. My internal thoughts are not ugly. They're not defensive. They're not difficult, but I treat people in a way that is kind, even in the midst of difficulty. And certainly the Holy Spirit, He's the one who causes all of these things to happen, and showing genuine love. So what we have here is endurance is what's happening to you on the outside, and ultimate endurance is that you say, I can take it. Whatever comes, it will not make me fall. I will stand firm before the Lord. And patience is what's going on inside. Let me put it to you this way. Your endurance of the things that happen externally is dependent completely on what happens right between your ears, how you think about it. That's what makes the whole difference. Suffering is only suffering if you define it that way. That's the only reason it is. In the previous chapter, Paul used patience as a modifier for endurance. He said, if we're afflicted, this is 2 Corinthians 1:6, if we are afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we're comforted, it's for your comfort, which you experience, listen, when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. What does it look like when someone is patiently enduring? What's that look like? I think a great illustration from the Old Testament would be Joseph. You can turn back to Colossians. Let me tell you about Joseph, though. I think he's a wonderful illustration of patient endurance. He's sold into slavery by his brothers. Genesis 39 tells us he was sold as a slave to Potiphar, the captain of Pharaoh's guard in Egypt. Joseph was given favor by God. What did he do? He worked hard to be the best slave he could be. Well, you recall the story. He was falsely accused of immorality by Potiphar. He was cast into prison. Again, Joseph is given favor by God. What did he do? He worked hard to be the best prisoner he could be. He went from being an heir of a fortune to being a slave to being a prisoner. That is patient endurance. And by the way, as you read the account of Joseph, There is no record of him griping, complaining, or moaning about this. That he was enduring and he was patient. He simply waited, and whatever situation he was in, he excelled there at that moment. How long was Joseph's trial? It was 17 years long. And he endured patiently. The provision of strength is according to his glorious might. The purpose of spiritual strength is to walk in the manner worthy of the Lord and be ready to endure patiently. Now, that's the easy stuff. We all understand that. The big question we always have is, well, where do I get it? How do I find this strength? How do I draw this out? How do I get spiritual stamina and fortitude? Is it with mystical experiences? Am I looking for some sudden blessing, a zap before Sunday morning is over so that I can have strength for the rest of the week? Is it by keeping more rules? Does that give me spiritual strength? Well, I want to show you the procedure for spiritual strength. How do you get it? Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, when it talks about giving thanks here, the text is not speaking of just an emotional thankfulness. This is speaking of an act of worship. This is speaking of coming before the Lord, remembering his mighty acts, which in and of itself is an act of submitting to the lordship of Christ. When you give thanks, you're saying, I submit to all that you have done in my life. Giving thanks acknowledges the reality of grace. The Colossian heresy, which diminished grace, would also diminish thankfulness. People ask me, why do you talk about grace all the time? Because it makes us thankful. The more you love the grace of God, the more thankful you are for what he's done. The two go hand in hand. Thankfulness is the natural ethical response to the grace of God. This is a fundamental reminder to the Colossian church, where false teachers were promulgating a program of regulations for spiritual fulfillment instead of grace. A commentator named David Garland says this. He says, true Christians experience God's grace intensely and allow their gratitude for what God has done in Christ to shape their whole life. Do you hear that? Gratitude shapes your life. Giving thanks. Oh, there's so many ways we do this. We thank God eternally. Psalm 52:9 says, I will thank you forever. Our thanks is a key part of our worship. Did you know that? Psalm 54:6 says, with a freewill offering, I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. Psalm 92:1, it is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name as part of our worship, O Most High. And listen to this, Psalm 109:30, with my mouth I will give thanks, great thanks to the Lord. I will praise him in the midst of the throng. As you are here this morning, part of your duty to the Lord is to give thanks corporately. That's why we sing songs of thanksgiving. That's why we pray prayers of thanksgiving. We give thanks for God's closeness to us. Psalm 75:1, we give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks for your name is near. We give thanks for God's character. Psalm 106:1, praise the Lord, O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. We give thanks as those who are given righteousness by God's grace. Psalm 118:19, open to me the gates of righteousness that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. What does that say, by the way? That only a believer in Christ can be truly thankful, because you can only be thankful if you've received grace. We give thanks to God just for being our God. How about that? You ever said, thank you, God, just for being God? Psalm 118:28, you are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, and I will extol you. Now, those are general reasons we can give thanks. Paul has a very specific reason here, though. His specific reason is that God the Father is the one who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. That is our reason. He's qualified us. Now, what does this mean? The idea of qualified has reference to the doctrine of justification. This is very simply explained from 2 Corinthians 5:19. First of all, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Now, what does this mean? In Christ, he has credited us with the perfect life that Christ lived. He's not counting our sins against us. He's counting that we lived the life that Christ lived. Two verses later, in 5:21, He says, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. He poured out his judgment and his wrath on the cross, poured it out on Christ as if he had lived your wretchedly sinful life. Put this in a nutshell. God credited Christ with your life and killed him for it. And God credited you with Christ's life and will raise you for it. That is what it means to be qualified. It's like this. You're getting ready to sign the papers to buy a house, and the banker starts laughing when he sees your income. And he says, are you kidding me? You couldn't buy a shed. And right then, a guy walks in and says, I'll write the check. Okay, how much of a check? No, I'm writing a check for the whole thing. Okay, sir, you're now qualified. God came in and qualified you for something you couldn't do, and that is enter heaven as a holy child of God. For the Colossians, it was important for them to be reminded that God qualifies you, not yourself. You don't qualify by your own efforts. Like Paul told the Galatians in Galatians 3:3, are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? In other words, having been started by grace, are you going to finish your salvation by works? That doesn't make sense. He has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints, the holy ones, those who have been separated from the world system and from their own destruction as rebels and set apart from God for God. And it says the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, this is important. In light isn't speaking of the saints. In light is speaking of the inheritance. We have the inheritance of the light of the world. We get to inherit everything that Christ inherits. Romans 8:17 says we're fellow heirs with Christ. Light is synonymous with truth, the truth of the gospel given by the light of the world with whom we will share an inheritance. I can't wrap my mind around that, that I will inherit everything that Christ has access to. I can't fathom that. By the way, when it says has qualified you to share in the inheritance, better translation is he has qualified you for a share in the inheritance, that there's something reserved for you. You're not just standing on the sidelines watching. Put it this way, you own a piece of heaven. It's already there waiting for you. What great encouragement that is. I want to look at this just a little more closely, though. You notice we skip two words at the end of verse 11, with joy. I need to take you through a little grammatical boredom for a second to understand this. Grammatically, with joy is much more likely modifying giving thanks. So we would say joyfully giving thanks. It probably ought to be included in verse 12 rather than in verse 11, and we have a precedent for this. Philippians 1:4 says, always in every prayer of mine for you, making my prayer with joy. This fits the pattern of the other manifestations of walking in a manner worthy of the Lord in the bigger scope of verses 10, 11, and 12. Listen to this. There's always a verb followed by a description of the verb. We're to bear fruit in every good work. We're to increase in the knowledge of God. We're to be strengthened in the knowledge of God. We're increasing the knowledge of God, rather, be strengthened with all power. There are these prepositions with every one of them. The fourth one in the series just simply says giving thanks. So it's more appropriate to say bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, and giving thanks, how? With joy. Now, follow my logic here. Joy is an outworking of the Holy Spirit. It's not something that you generate on your own, right? This is something that we're given. 1 Thessalonians 1:6 says that we have the joy of the Holy Spirit given by him. Romans 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. So the joy comes from the Spirit. And of course, Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love and what? Joy. This is why this is important. If joy is an outworking of the Holy Spirit, if it's something given to us by God, just like the ability to be strengthened is given to us by God, thematically, joyfully giving thanks is parallel to, it's related to be strengthened. To be strengthened is to joyfully give thanks. The two go hand in hand. This is the crux of the whole thing right here. It's not so much that because you are spiritually strengthened, you can now joyfully give thanks. You ready for this? It's because you faithfully, joyfully give thanks, you will receive spiritual strength. What's the key? What's the provision? What's the procedure? The procedure to get spiritual strength, according to this passage, is to joyfully give thanks. Not just for anything. What this means is that spiritual strength is available to you as often as you decide to joyfully give thanks, specifically because we're thanking the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. The joy is given by the Holy Spirit. The decision to give thanks is your willful decision to be obedient. So the procedure for gaining spiritual strength is not that hard. It's to be so focused on the gospel of Christ, so thankful for what he's done at the cross, to be picturing Jesus carrying his own cross and falling under the weight of it and having to have a man come help him and coming and being willingly placed on the ground and having his wrist willingly nailed to the cross when at any time he could decimate his own crucifiers. He could decimate the entire world, willingly having his feet nailed to this cross, willingly having the cross come up, willingly being there for hours and hours, willingly allowing the will of the Father to take place in that he faces the mighty wrath of God instead of you. If you have that thought continually, and because of this you've been qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, try being weak. You can't, because at that moment you are strong. Now, if you do that 10,000 times a day, you'll never be weak. You'll never have need. Spiritual strength is possible and it's available. Frankly, spiritual strength for patient endurance can flow down from heaven like a waterfall. Why? Verses 13 and 14. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I think about Ezekiel. The prophet Ezekiel prophesied for about 22 years from 593 to 571 BC. He was exiled to Babylon. He was carried away in 597 as a young man. He was the appointed prophet to warn those already in captivity in Babylon, the Israelites who were already there, that their beloved Israel was going to be destroyed. And boy, did he suffer. Boy, did he have need for endurance. As part of his ministry, at one point he was rendered by God unable to speak. He was a mute. He couldn't speak. As part of his message to Israel and Judah, he was made by God to lie on his side for 390 days straight. Then he finally got to roll over and take a 40-day break on the other side. Suffering. As part of his ministry to illustrate the suddenness of the coming destruction of Jerusalem, that God's glory was going to leave Jerusalem immediately, God would give a demonstration. And he told Ezekiel this in Ezekiel 24. He said, "Son of man, behold, I am about to take the delight of your eyes away from you at a stroke. Yet you shall not mourn or weep, nor shall your tears run down. Sigh, but not aloud. Make no mourning for the dead. Bind on your turban and put your shoes on your feet. Do not cover your lips, nor eat the bread of men." God told Ezekiel, "I'm about to take away your most favorite thing. I'm about to make your worst fear come true. And I don't want you to shed a tear. I want you to be strong. So I spoke to the people in the morning, and at evening, my wife died. And on the next morning, I did as I was commanded." Imagine that. At the command of the Lord, you're told your wife will die. And she dies, and the next morning, he simply stood up strong. Ezekiel never made it back to Israel permanently. He died in exile. He's reputed to be buried somewhere near modern-day Baghdad, just in an unmarked grave somewhere. But Ezekiel, though leading a life of suffering, he had hope. And we see this in the last chapter of Ezekiel. Previously, you read Ezekiel, I mean, it reads like a movie, an adventure movie. He prophesied the destruction of Jerusalem, but now He gives an oracle of the coming city of Jerusalem that will be rebuilt during the millennial reign of Christ. Not the new Jerusalem, that comes later, but a beautiful new city nonetheless. There will be 12 gates for each of the 12 sons of Jacob. But best of all, not only will Jerusalem be restored, but the glory of the Lord will return. There will be a resurrection, so to speak, of the city. The very last verse of Ezekiel says this: "The circumference of the city shall be 18,000 cubits, and the name of the city from that time on shall be the Lord Yahweh is there." By the way, this will be in the person, no less, of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Well, certainly led by the Lord, Ezekiel's parents, when they named him, had no possible way of knowing that he would need his name. Ezekiel means God will give strength. He walked through a life of suffering, and yet he was strong. You want to be strong in the Lord? You want to endure with patience? Give joyful thanks to the Lord for your salvation and don't stop. That gives you strength. Let's get back to our definition from Jesus himself. Our definition of spiritual strength, John 14:27. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Now I want you to get that little piece of suffering on the table, roll it back in front of you. Just look at it for a minute. It's just sitting there. It's thinking it's all that. Thinking it's all intimidating. It's going to take you down. But look at it. It's not moving. It's totally helpless. It's just sitting there. Just zap it with thankfulness. Then take that table and go burn it in your fireplace because you don't need it anymore, because you don't have to hold on to them. You don't have to look at them. You can look at a trial and kind of snicker at it. Like, really? You think that's going to take me down? I have access to the glorious might of God himself. Go away. We have ultimate power through the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, through thankfulness for our salvation, according to his glorious might. Make use of the resource. He is there. Just be thankful. One of the things I'm thankful for my wife in particular, is she has had always a penchant for gratitude. She always wants to make sure that I'm grateful and make sure that she is grateful, and she's always set an example for me in this. All of us should set that example, to be thankful. What comes out of your mouth, is it thankful? What comes into your mind? Are you being thankful in the midst of a situation? What can you thank God for? You're in the hospital with 15 needles. Well, thank you, Lord. It could be 20. Anything that's happening, you can always be thankful, but most of all, you're thankful for the cross of Christ. Nothing that you go through will be as bad as what he went through for you. And we look ahead. In a few short years, we will be home together laughing our heads off that we ever worried for one second about anything. Hopefully, this will be our last Sunday together. I hope the Lord returns and we can laugh about this sermon. Hopefully not laugh at this sermon, but laugh about it. But think that way. Think ahead. Think ahead. It could be any day. There is no reason to walk through life worried. There's every reason to walk through life on air because you have access to the ultimate resource, his glorious might. Our Father, we thank you. You're so encouraging to us, and this is our prayer as well. May we be strengthened with all power according to your glorious might for all endurance and patience, with joy giving thanks to you, Father. You have qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. We thank you, Lord, and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.